So Jim, come on up, and he's going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May the true miracle of Christmas touch our hearts and our comfort, our troubled minds throughout this new year. May he use us to bring his cheer, joy, and happiness to those he puts around us, family, neighbors, friends, fellow church members, and Pastor Ray, and to share our faith with Jesus to them. May the good Lord bless us all with a Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year. And may his Spirit guide and direct us as we walk with our Lord, the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You may be seated. So I'm deviating from our study in John to because of the Christmas and a few things. So this is a message I prepared called The Journey of Hope. So it's a little bit different than what we've been doing because it's going to focus on Christmas as opposed to just following our normal routine. But I call this message The Journey of Hope because when we think about Christmas and the holidays this time of year, there are a lot of emotions that could be brought up. And I just was thinking about, what kind of emotions come to mind when we think of Christmas. And I just put the positive ones, we think of love and peace and goodwill towards men. We think about that. Joy, rejoicing, same thing, kind of a little bit different aspect. We think of hope and happiness and that sort of thing. And I thought, Christmas is really about hope. That there are other emotions and things that come as a result of Christmas. But I think that really hope kind of sums up everything about Jesus and him coming, not just the first time, but we're looking forward to him coming again, and we hope in eternity. And, did you know, and I was surprised about this, several years back I found out that there are some languages around the world that have no word in their language for hope. Can you imagine that you would not have a word that you could use to describe hope to anyone? And Bible translators have a hard time in a language like that because there's no word for hope. How do you deal with that? We have the message of hope, and Christmas is really the message of hope. And the hope actually begins with the promise of a Savior. And hope is realized in Jesus, God, who became man, who was born and then died and rose again for our sins. And it is because of Jesus that we can have hope at all. So I wanted to take us on a short journey of hope. And I wanted to start with the idea that hope is built on prophecies concerning Jesus. So the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus. And the New Testament is the realization of that hope and looking back to the cross. It's, the whole Bible is about Jesus. You know, there's these accounts of people and all that, but it's all, why are they there, right? If we look at why that each of these things are there, it's because of Jesus and what God is doing. And so Christmas is a very important time of the year because it celebrates the birth of our Savior, and that's where our hope is found. So this, it's built on the prophecies concerning Jesus, and I'm going to just reread verse 3 for us because I'm going to spend a lot of time in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I want to think about the prophecies leading up to the birth of Jesus. I want to spend a little time doing that. The journey actually begins in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And God placed a curse not only on Adam and Eve, but the ground and everything. But, you know, God didn't leave Adam and Eve hopeless. You know, it could have been a hopeless situation because they sinned against God. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. And there they are, right, doomed to death because of their sin and all humanity as a result, right? And so here they are, but God does something very incredible in the middle of this announcement, pronouncement against Adam and Eve and the land. He also pronounces a curse on the serpent. But in the middle of all this, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's very key. What we call this is the proto-evangelism. That's what theologians are now calling it. But proto-evangelism, before anything, right? It's like the first evangelism that was taught. And it goes like this in Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, when we read that kind of outside of any kind of a context, you would say, what is that verse all about? But really what it is, it's this hope that there is a seed of man, or in this case, the woman, right? Who is the woman? Mary, who this is going to bear the child, right? So if we understand this verse, when you look at the verse, the translators have helped us a little bit with capitalization of some of the words. And what you see is, let me read it again, and we'll put emphasis on the capitalized word, right? There will be enmity between who? You, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. What's the your seed, right? The seed of the devil, right? The sin and all that we're plagued with. And it's that, and her seed, capital S, right? That is Jesus. Now, for Adam and Eve, who lived 4,000 years before Jesus came, they don't have a concept of who this person is going to be, but there's this hope. The glimmer of hope is here in this verse because there's going to be a seed. Someone someday is going to come. And then the rest of the verse, it says, "He will bruise your head." So who's the he? Jesus is going to bruise whose head? The serpent, Satan, right? And he's going to bruise Jesus' heel, right? Bruise his heel. How did he do that? By Jesus dying on a cross. So you see, when we look at the scripture in its full context, we start to understand that this is actually where the journey begins. Even though the curse is pronounced on Adam and Eve and the serpent and the ground, we have this evangelism where there's hope that is being given right off from the very beginning. And it's obvious that Adam understood that because he taught his sons to do the sacrifices and all this, even though this wasn't even a prescription until Moses, right? So God in his plan also provided a picture of what would happen someday with Jesus' death and his and what he would do for the sins of the world. So when we think about Adam and Eve, that's where hope begins. Even though there was kind of a hopeless situation that came out of that sin that they did in the garden, and then fast forward 1500 years, roughly, and it's probably more like 1200 years, and God is still giving us hope. And we see hope being played out in Noah's life. There's this whole world is violent and is evil, and God says, okay, I'm going to start all over with a righteous man named Noah who is following me. And Noah with his wife and three sons and their wives enters into the ark, and God preserves them, right? There is hope in the preservation of not just humanity, but also in the whole world and the species that we now see in our world. This whole violence that came, there's still hope. God will save. Right? And we see that coming through. And even the rainbow in the sky showing that God is not going to destroy the world by flood ever again. And all is hope. It's all about hope and what God is going to do. He saved Noah and his family, and he's going to save us as well. So the story continues, and we could go and look at all these different people historically through the Bible, but I wanted to move to a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, right, was God called Abraham, and he used Abraham with a purpose, and he called Abraham to be the one who was the promised one, who would have a promised child, and eventually we see Jesus coming from the lineage of Abraham through his son Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And as the Bible progresses and tells us the progressive revelation of God through history, we see more and more revealed. And God then tells David, he says, someone, you'll have a king that will reign on your throne forever, right? Another hope that there is someone who is coming. And of course, we know this person as the Christ, Jesus, who came, the Messiah. The word Messiah and Christ are the same. They're just in different languages. And so we are looking forward to the Christ who would come. And to Abraham, even before Abraham had any children at all, here's the promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And why? Why is this statement there? Well, it's because of Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus and the hope that he provides for all of humanity. And this promise is repeated not just to Abraham, but it's repeated for Isaac and it's repeated for Jacob. And this is an important event in Abraham's lineage that eventually brings us to Christ. And as time progressed, God revealed more and more about the Messiah and what this Messiah would do. And he told us so many things in the Old Testament about Messiah. There are 120 direct prophecies about the Messiah. Can you imagine what that, for that to be fulfilled in one person is a statistical impossibility. And I forget what the numbers are. I didn't have time to really come up with what that actually looks like in terms of it's like 1 billion or something like that, or trillion, the chances of 120 prophecies coming true in one person. And it just boggles the mind to think that God, from the very beginning, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, strategically throughout history, has been bringing history to this climax with Christ coming as a baby, right? And we're, you know, it's so marveling to just think God came and took on humanity and was willing to become a baby and be born. I mean, boggles the mind really to think about that, doesn't it? Because when we think about, well, if I were to do it, I'd just pop in and just walk around and say, hey, you know, follow me and then pop out, right? I mean, why do I need to, you know, be born of a baby and go through all that? Well, it's to show that he cared enough about us to become one of us, to die for us, to pay for our sin. And it's so important that we understand these prophecies concerning his birth help us to have confidence that Jesus is truly the Messiah, that Jesus truly is the Christ. And so I'm just going to rehearse a few of those. I couldn't go through the 120. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not going to go through 120 of the passages that deal with Jesus that were prophesied in the Old Testament. But I'm going to go through a few, and just the major ones that we are most probably familiar with in terms of what is constitutes these passages. And I'll read a few of the verses, but most of them I'm just going to give them to you like a bullet. So if you want to write them down, you'll have to write real fast. But the first one is the promise that he'd be born of the seed of woman. And we've already looked at that verse, right? Genesis 3:15. And you could couple that with Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And then it got more specific, not just born of a woman, born of a virgin. And this one, I'll put the verse up there, is Isaiah 7:14. And it says this: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So what is the word Emmanuel? Well, Matthew, couple that with Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, explains what that means. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet we just read, right, Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So whenever we're singing Christmas songs or any song and it talks about Emmanuel, who is Emmanuel? God with us. That is Jesus. Jesus is, his name means God saves. So God is with us and God saves. And so we are rehearsing, really remembering the birth of Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us, that God actually came in the flesh. Now, here's some more that I want to just throw at you in bullet form. I don't put them up on the screen, so you're just going to have to listen very carefully. So in Psalm 2, verse 7, it talks about the Son of God. It's a title that Jesus took on, and it's mostly found that Jesus uses that, but he also uses the Son of Man, which comes from Daniel. But anyway, so Psalm 2, 7, couple that with Matthew 3, 17. It also said that there would be the seed of Abraham, and we've already seen Genesis 22, 18, but then there's Matthew 1, 1 that couples that, so you've got the prediction and the fulfillment. Son of Isaac, Genesis 21, 12, and the New Testament is Luke 3, 23. Tribe of Judah, it's also in Genesis 49, 10, and that's also Luke 3, 23. The family of Jesse, and that's getting even more specific, so you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, right? Or Jesse, then David. So Jesse, family of David, Isaiah 11, 1, verses Luke 3, 23, house of David, Jeremiah 23, 5, and Luke 3, 23, born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2, and Matthew 2, 1, presented with gifts, Psalm 72, 10, and Matthew 2, 1, and 11. And then Herod kills the children in Jeremiah 31, 15, and Matthew 2, 16. That just gives you just a small sampling of the things just about Jesus' birth, right? Not to mention his whole life and his coming and when he was going to come and all that. All that pointing to Jesus and everything else now pointing back to him. So when we look at all this, right, all these prophecies concerning Jesus and his first coming have come to pass exactly as prophesied. Statistically, that's just incredible. But it's also an exciting fact, right? We are excited that we can remember the birth of Jesus because everything that was predicted about him has come true. And that gives us hope. Now, the Bible definition of hope isn't, I hope I win the lottery, and the chances of winning are 1 in 1 billion, right? But it's a confident expectation. That's the Bible's understanding of hope, is a confident expectation. So in other words, you're confident that it's going to happen, and we're expecting that it will happen. We just don't know when. So our hope is not just this pipe dream that I'm going to get rich someday. It is really about what God is doing, what he's promised, and we are standing on the promises that he has set forth as a result of our faith in Jesus. But you know what? Confidence builds hope. The more confidence we have in who Jesus is, and we've been doing that for the last few months, talking about when I've been studying through the book of John. The book of John is all about who Jesus is, that Jesus is God who came down in the flesh. That's what the whole book is about, to give us confidence in who Jesus is. And the more we understand who Jesus is, the more confidence we have in what he has promised to do, not just in the world and his return and all that, but what he's going to do in our lives and how he changes our lives from a person who is condemned to someone who has eternal life. So the confidence is built more and more. And there was somebody in the Bible, in the New Testament, who was alive at the time of Jesus' birth. And I want to talk about him for just a minute or so. And his name was Simeon. And when you think about what was going on around Jerusalem and in Bethlehem and all the things that were happening, you know, the angels appear to all the shepherds and that Jesus is born and the king and all this is going on in and around Jerusalem and of course Bethlehem specifically, but the fame of Jesus went everywhere, right? I mean, these guys went everywhere telling everyone about what they had seen. Can you imagine? I saw angels, they're just, you know, telling everyone. There's a man by the name of Simeon who was there when Jesus, 8 days after Jesus was born, they took him to Jerusalem. So it's very close, Bethlehem to Jerusalem, five or six miles. And they took him over there to be circumcised and the whole dedication part of it. And Simeon, this old man, is there. And he sees Jesus, and he's been waiting for Jesus to come. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So this man who was in the temple, he's waiting. He's just, he knows God has revealed to him that there's something special, that he is going to see the Christ. He's going to see the Messiah, and he is anticipating there and anticipating that this is going to happen. And there he is when Jesus comes in with his folks are carrying him. He's just a 8-day-old baby. And the Holy Spirit is revealed to Simeon that he would see the Christ. The next verse Luke 2:26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And this amazing realization to Simeon, to his hope, that he actually got a chance to hold the baby. Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, you know, we bring a doll up here on stage, and the little girls hold, you know, last week, that's not the same thing. And I hold my own children. That's not the same thing. This is more than amazing, right? And so here is Simeon in the temple, verse 27. It says, and he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed him, saying, this is wonderful. I mean, look at the words that he says. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Can you think about any better last words somebody could have, right? Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. What an amazing testimony of a man who old, you know, he must have been 60. Yeah. I'm going to be 62 next week. It's inside joke. So here's this old man, right? And he's holding Jesus, and he blesses him as a light to the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles. I mean, it's incredible. As I was studying this, I was just like, wow, imagine that, right? What that would have been like. Something has come to pass, and the hope that Simeon had was realized. That is just an incredible thing. Simeon saw the salvation of God, Jesus, right? Jesus is our Savior too. He is our salvation. And he came to give his life for us. The second thing that we need to talk about hope is that hope can be misplaced. Hope is something that needs to be placed in the right place for it to really be hope. If it's in the wrong thing, it's not hope at all. Then we have something completely different. But Jesus' disciples were following Jesus, the Messiah, and they thought that he was going to set up his kingdom right then. They thought that they were going to be part of this millennial kingdom that Jesus was going to set up, all described in Isaiah and other places, but Isaiah 65 and 66 really describe this new place and what the millennial kingdom is all going to be about. And they thought that they were going to be reigning with Christ, and that he'd picked them to do that. They had no idea that they would be martyred for the faith, right? That they would be the ones who would spread the news about the kingdom, but not really be a part of it. But they were a part of it, but not the physical kingdom that's to come, that's still to come. But they didn't really understand the true nature of Jesus' first coming. The whole time that they were with Jesus, they really didn't understand that he was going to die. and rise again. Even the night before Jesus was crucified, he's still talking about going away and all this, and they're clueless. They had no idea what was happening, even though Jesus was very plain and clear that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised from the dead. And when he did die on the cross, everything just stopped. Their hope was dashed. They were completely hopeless. It says in Mark chapter 14 that they actually fled. It says, then they forsook him and fled. Can you imagine, at the moment that Jesus is arrested, they all run off. And they don't, they're afraid for their lives. Their hope is dashed. They don't even understand what is going on. How easily it is for us to get our hope misplaced. Sometimes we hope in the wrong things. We hope in people. Have you ever been let down by somebody? Right? That's no fun, right? We're hoping in the wrong thing, right? Are we hoping something that is temporal, that is going to fade away? Are we hoping in our money, in the bank, right? I hope we're not hoping in those kinds of things, because we're going to be in big trouble. And a lot of people even get misguided when they think they're coming into a relationship with Jesus, with God, but they don't really understand what that is. They don't know that when they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they enter into a relationship, and that relationship has expectations, right? When we come into a relationship with Christ, we are called to obey him and to live for him. And our hope is fixed on the promises of God and not our feelings. Some people trust in themselves, in good deeds, in church attendance. Others are trusting in tradition or rituals. All these things detract from our relationship with Jesus. And our hope is founded on our relationship with Jesus, not on anything else other than a relationship with him. And our hope, verse 3 really kind of brings that home. It says, Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God, Jesus, one God, two persons or three persons. The Holy Spirit is God, and we have one God, and our hope is founded in a relationship with God. And I just want to say that I hear a lot of people talking about belief in God, but yet they leave out a critical element, right? How are we saved? It's through Jesus and what he did on the cross. It's not just about believing in God, because that seems to be kind of the safe word people use. You know, I just believe in God and everything will be fine. I just wanted to let you know that it's more than that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it's not just about the existence of God. And look what it says in Romans 1, 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. In other words, everybody has a general knowledge of God. That's why they worship all kinds of things, right? For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's evidence of God everywhere. And when somebody says, I don't know if there's a God, I don't have any evidence of God, I just say, look outside. Right? Take a tree. Where did it come from? Well, it just sprung out of nowhere. Really? Right? Come on. God has revealed himself in the stars. We saw the stars last night. They were like amazing, right? And God created all that. And so it tells us that we have a God that's infinite. And we have a God that is greater than all these things. So the knowledge of God is built in. And so if we say, oh, I believe in God, and you can say, well, in James 2:19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, demons are fallen angels, angels that have sinned against God. They cast out of heaven, and these angels, they know who God is, right? They've seen God. And yet, are they saved? Are they going to be redeemed? Absolutely not. They're lost forever. And yet, believing in God isn't enough. It doesn't constitute salvation. What constitutes salvation is belief in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and that he died to pay for our sin. Going back to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. That's where my idea today of the journey of hope, the living hope, right, is coming out here in verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Salvation is by faith, and it is all about what Jesus did on the cross, not about anything that we do. Hope is in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is called the helmet of salvation. So it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and hope of salvation. Right? We want to protect our head with hope, the hope of salvation. Salvation is an confident expectation, right? We know that we are saved because of what Jesus has done. I hope your hope is placed in the right place, right? And you're not in the wrong things. If it's misplaced, you don't have salvation. If it's placed in Jesus, that's where salvation comes. And so let's talk a little bit about our hope in Jesus. Back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Hope is not focused on the birth. Let's say that again. Hope is not focused on the birth. It's focused beyond the birth to his death and his resurrection. The birth is one thing, but without the death and resurrection, there's no salvation. Jesus had to die in order for us to be saved. This living hope will affect the way we handle life. And there is a reward, and our reward is an inheritance. And look at what it says in verse 4. Incorruptible, right? And undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What an incredible hope in Jesus is to have something that is incorruptible and undefiled, right? And this is who Jesus is and what he's done. And he is a deposit, in a sense, a guarantee that we too will have an incorruptible and undefiled life. That's that living hope that we will have. It's amazing how fast things degrade in the world, right? Just take something made out of metal and stick it out in the rain for a day, and you come back and it's all rusty, right? And the rust will start to eat away and break it down, and it doesn't take very long, and everything will just start to break down. And that's called the second law of thermodynamics. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, if you ever went to high school, or sometimes they bring it up in college. But the second law of thermodynamics is that everything is going to run down. Everything runs down. And they use the word entropy. it's just going to, you know, come down to nothing. It's still there. It's not created or destroyed. It just changes, just breaks down to, and runs down. How does that work with evolution? It's just saying that it goes the other way. No, it doesn't go the other way. It always goes downhill. And so the word undefiled means holy or clean. Can you imagine living the rest of eternity, right, without sin? Oh, I can hardly wait, right? You get out of the presence of sin someday. It's amazing. But what really makes hope is the power of God. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can't keep ourselves in the family of God. We can't even keep hope going without the power of God. We need the power of God, and the power of God is the Holy Spirit working in our life. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and he is the one who continues to remind us that we have a living hope. So while we're living here, we have hope, and that living hope goes all the way into eternity. And we will have eternity living, right? We're going to be living for all of eternity. When someone trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he or she is kept into eternity. John 10, 27 through 30, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who was given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, when I was young, I was about 9 years old, I was always struggling. Am I really saved? I was always worried that somehow that God was like not saving me because I was still a sinner. And my dad showed me this verse, and it was such a comfort to realize that I was in Jesus' hand, and the Father's hand was holding him, you know. So it's like I'm tight in there, and I'm not getting out. And if it's up to God, he's not going to let me out, right? So he puts me in his hand. I'm secure in that, and I'm secure in my relationship with him, and it's all a work of his in my life, not something that I keep, not something that I have to be worried about. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wow, we're never going to perish. We're never going to be separated from God ever because we have a relationship with him. They have everlasting life now, and it will continue into eternity. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. How do you know if you're really in a relationship with God? How do you know if you have a relationship with Jesus? And Jesus makes it clear that there's a cause and effect, right, to following him. The cause is him and what he did on the cross. If we trust him, then there is an effect. What is the effect? We will live differently. That's that living hope that we're talking about, right? And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So obedience is a result of a relationship with him, not a means to it. So in other words, you can't work your way to heaven, but those who are saved will work. That's what James talks about, right? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works don't save us, but they are a result of our salvation. Obedience to Jesus is a result of that relationship. So we obey him because, why? Because we love him. We want to obey him because we love him. And I was thinking about this. How could I illustrate this the best? And I thought of a family. Right, I think of a family, and there's order in a family, right? Every family should have order, Obviously Satan gets in there and tries to destroy the family, but let's say the ideal family, there's order in the family, and there's rules of conduct in your house, right? Some houses, you come there and you have to take off your shoes before you go in, or you're like my house, you just walk in with your shoes. And, but it's still a rule. You don't need to take off your shoes. That's the rule. But there's rules of conduct. And why? Well, if the family is following the rules, guess what? There's peace. There's peace in the house, isn't there? When somebody's not following the rules, when somebody is being rebellious or whatever, that throws everything off, doesn't it? So we're going to, if we want to be a part of the family of God, there's rules, right? And we're going to follow those rules, and that helps us to live peaceably with Him and with each other. You know, we're a family, a family of God, and we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and we are His body, and that's how come we have rules, and we live by them. Let's keep my commandments if you love me, right? That think about that, right? That breaks down every rule down to one. Well, technically two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the motto of our church, but and a verse. But the idea here is that if we love Jesus, we're gonna follow His in obedience to Him as a result. Everyone contributes. Jesus is the head and we are the body. And there's that order. And if you're so how do you know if you have a relationship with Jesus? It's not just about being rule follower and all this, but it has to do with, is your life reflecting your family of God, right? How's your life? How are you living your life? Are you living your life in a way that is pleasing to God, or are you living in rebellion? And hopefully here at Christmas, we're thinking about the birth of Christ, we're thinking about the hope, and we're thinking about, our conduct, not just among ourselves, but at home and at work, wherever we are. Are we reflecting Jesus in our life? Do people know that you're saved? Do people around you recognize that you're different, that you are really, truly a follower of Jesus? I hope that they do, that they can see that. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you're not sure about where you're going when you die, I would just say, put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. You got to repent of your sin. That's a turning away from sin, recognizing you're a sinner, that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And as a result, right, we invite Him to be our Lord and Savior. We want Him to be our Lord and Savior. That's what He is, right? And so we want to be a part of His family. Just ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And submit to Him. That's the key, right? Submitting to Jesus when we trust in Him alone. So hope is really what we all have in Jesus if we truly know Him. So in conclusion, I want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 2 just to kind of remind us of that hope. Why do we have the hope? Well, it's because of Jesus. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." What a great reminder of what Jesus did. He came as a babe, but He didn't stay a babe. He grew up, taught us about Himself, and died for our sin. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this morning and for each and everyone that's here. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here today that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. And Lord, I thank you that you are ready to receive the sinner, the repentant sinner. And Lord, we just thank you so much for working in our lives and saving us. As we think about the Christmas season, let us not forget the reason for the season, that Jesus came, not just as a babe, but to die on a cross for us. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.